We're going to be reading some portions from Psalm 18, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. And it is because God is high and lifted up above the flood that all of the instability of our lives doesn't affect Him at all. And so if we build our lives on Him and His stability, then our lives will be stable as well. So I'll be reading verses 1 through 6, 30 through 36. And 46 through the end. And I'll advise you as we make these transitions. Hear God's word. This is from David in 2 Samuel 22. And this is the canonization in praise of his experience at that time. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Resuming in verse 30. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. Resuming in verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew 7. We'll be reading verses 13 through the end of this chapter, Matthew 7. Hear God's word. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. We are overwhelmed by change. Psalm 32, verse 6, surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. The world that we live in is changing so quickly that it is extremely difficult to adjust. In Psalm 69, verse 1, save me, O my God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire and there is no foothold. It seems that nothing is stable. There are those who feel no grief in abandoning their spiritual inheritance and rocking the world of those who love them. And yet these very same people get upset when they come home to visit and find that Price Chopper has changed the color of their bags. Very distressing. Very distressing. We can't handle the simplest and the least little change. Our world is very unstable. In the 50s, those of us who remember those times, they were characterized by general stability. Marriages were generally solid, families, employment, finances, churches, society, and evil was largely hidden in shame. But from the 60s onwards, our society has been characterized by instability. Divorce prevails, single, blended, mashed families exist. Prodigal children, unemployment, market volatility, numberless cults, multiculturalism, and evil is largely open in shamelessness and even protected by law. The recent news of Chuck Holdridge with suffering from terminal illness and our friend Christian Ajamian dying not that long ago from Lou Gehrig's disease. We hear of accidents and injuries and diseases. We suffer some of these things, and those whom we love do. For some of us, our job is suddenly terminated. Our spouse suddenly abandons us. Our friends betray us. Our bodies betray us. Our mind abandons us. Do I need to illustrate that from very recent experience? And if you remember it, I'm still mystified. Where was I going with that toboggan illustration? I've still never figured that out. If any of you remember that. We live in an unstable world. How can we gain our bearings? How can we put our feet in a place where we will not be constantly turned upside down? That is the issue. Well, we began with the simple truth that permeates the Scriptures and is most predominant in the Old Testament. And it's not so much in the New Testament because it, of course, assumes all these foundational truths that the Old Testament has set out. And that is the doctrine of the immutability of God. This is the technical term for it. And what immutability means is something that is not mutating. It is not changing. We talk about mutations in terms of the genetic code. Something in the code changes a little bit. And invariably, that change is a negative consequence. For there to be a change in the genetic code that is a positive requires some intelligent intervention, such as in genetic modification. Now, you can debate that, but the goal is to improve the genetics by modification, but it takes intelligence to do that. When mutations are random, they are invariably negative and destructive. And so you can, we won't follow that thread, but you can follow it on your own. God says in Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. That's the immutability of God. He is the same. Everything else in your life will change. But God does not change. He is reliable. In Hebrews 13, a verse of great comfort. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is not going to tell you one thing today and then change his mind down the road. He's not going to promise repent for the forgiveness of your sins and then the deal changes down the road. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the answer to life's instability. James 1:17. Every good thing, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He is pure light, and his truth and his faithfulness, his loyalty to his people is unchanging and unchangeable. That's who he is. He does not change. And so we describe God as a being, because he is not becoming. He is not becoming something else. He is what he is, and he has always been what he is, and will always be what he is. In Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From before time began to after time ends, God is, and is. He doesn't become. He simply is. He is also perfect, not perfecting. He is not improving. He is not growing. God does not increase, nor does he decrease. In Isaiah 41, verse 4, who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, in the first and with the last, I am he. He doesn't improve. He doesn't decline. He doesn't get old. He doesn't get weak. He is perfect and complete. Paul in Romans 1, contrasting God with idols, describes God as incorruptible, because he is perfect and nothing can cause him to rust or to rot or decline or age in anything. It is impossible. Whereas idols crack and break and burn, but God is incorruptible. Likewise, everything that he does, not just who he is, but everything that he does is unchangeable. In 1 Samuel 15:29, also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. What he does, he does. What he does stands. He said, let there be light, and there was light, and it is stood. He said, there will be summer and winter, seed time and harvest, and year after year after year, and despite of the fact you're in the dead of winter, you think spring will never come. It always does. It always does, because God is reliable and his works are sure. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless. Before anything was made, before any work was done, God did a work in eternity that is fully established and unchanging and unchangeable. Hebrews 4:3. I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. God's works were done before they were worked out. And so the stability is in terms of his plan. What he has intentioned cannot fail to transpire. And so what is happening now is not a surprise to God. He foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. And all of his works are immutable, unchanging and unchangeable, as he is. And so when he reveals himself, he describes himself to Moses, I am that I am. He is not dependent on anything else. His actions are not contingent upon something else. He doesn't respond, he initiates. And if he responds, it is a response to the response to his initiation. It all goes back to his beginning. He is self-existent. You could say that he is self-reliant or self-dependent, but that really takes away from the essence of it that he is not reliant nor dependent, not even on himself, because he is that independent and self-existent in himself. So in Psalm 115, verse 3, But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And it follows, contrasting with idols. He doesn't wait for man to take action. He has his own plan. He's doing his own thing because he is self-existent. There may seem to be a contradiction of this in John 14:21, just for one example. Jesus says, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father." There you see God responding. We love God, and in response to that, he loves us. That is true. But there is a truth behind that truth, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. So every responsiveness of God has behind it his sovereign prior initiative. And so it goes, God loves us. We love him. He loves us. We love, and back and forth. That's what you call a relationship. But it has to start, and it all good things always begin with God. And he doesn't depend on anybody else, nor does he wait for anybody else to take action. He sets everything good in motion, and there is a reciprocation, but it is God's love that enables us to love him. And so he initiates, even our response is of grace and of his own power. And so anytime you see anything in the scriptures where it seems that God is dependent on this action, or his action is contingent on something else, always remember that the thing that he seems to be contingent upon has in fact been initiated by him. Anything that is good. This is, I hope you like this stuff as much as I do. My wife keeps telling me, not everybody likes theology as much as you do. So I don't mean to burden you, but it's beautiful. It's glorious. And just to think about it until it blows your mind, and then you move on to other things. God also is causing, not caused. All these things are different aspects, facets of the same gem. Romans 11:36 is a classic expression. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. This is the climax of Paul's great meditation on the faithfulness of God. From him and through him and to him. It starts with him. It is moderated and overseen by him, and it comes full circle back to him. It is from his power and is to his glory. Everything that is good. Even evil has been appointed by God, though he is not the cause of it. And the point of that being that he will undo it. And he has, if you will, it's beyond my ability, but God has allowed it in order to undo it. God glorifies himself by causing all that is good. And God glorifies himself by uncausing all that is evil. The problem of evil is insoluble. The origin of evil is insoluble. It's not revealed. But what's important is the destiny of evil. God will undo it. That's the important thing. So get out of there before he undoes it and undoes you with it. So what about these situations where God changes his mind? In Exodus 32, verse 14, that's a misprint. And this is where God is saying to Moses, "Get out of the way, let me destroy them, and I'll start over with you." Kind of reprising the situation with Noah, at least in terms of the nation of Israel. And Moses intercedes, praying that God would deal graciously with his people, as many of us pray for our children. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. So it says God changed his mind, but what's going on here? God is threatening destruction against Israel. And he has a purpose in that. By threatening destruction against Israel, he is bringing Moses to the place of taking responsibility for these rebellious people. And Moses steps in the gap and he intercedes for God's people. God's purpose in threatening destruction was that Moses would intercede. God was not surprised. This is part of his step. He did this for this purpose, and then Moses intervenes, and then he goes on to the next step. Imagine yourself sitting in a living room with a big picture window looking out on a street. And a school bus goes down the street. And about 10 minutes later, the school bus comes back the other way. And you say to yourself, oh, the bus driver made a wrong turn. The bus driver was going to go down here, but then he changed his mind and came back this way. Well, that could be the case, but much more likely, the bus driver had a purpose to go down this way. He accomplished that purpose, then he turned around and came back the other way. And so, yes, the bus driver changed direction. He changed his mind, but the whole thing was part of his purpose. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't precisely change his mind. The geography changed, but the logic was going from step to step to step. It was a linear progression of purpose and achievement, not a change of mind. And that's how it is with God. That's how he changes his mind. He accomplishes his first purpose, and then he moves on to his next purpose. What then does the immutability of God have to do with us? Well, the immutability of God is the ground for the immovability of the Christian. If God is immovable, if God is absolutely stable, then anyone who puts their trust in God benefits from that stability. When you build a foundation, you want to get down to bedrock so that your house doesn't fall apart. Because you're looking for something that will not move, that will not heave in the frost. Or if you're building near Atlantic City, near the shore, you want to get up above the waves. You want to get to some place stable. And because we in ourselves are unstable, and buildings are unstable until and unless they find their stability in something else. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 urges believers, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that immovability rests on the God who is faithful, who says he will raise the dead and does so. So you have, for example, these things. 1 Chronicles 16:30, which is the fundamental praise of God that David establishes in the tabernacle that carries through many, many psalms. Tremble before him all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. There's a great spiritual, we will not be moved. This is the beauty of that truth. The world is firmly established by God, and because he establishes it, it will not be moved. It is his work. It will not change. Also, the church of God, Psalm 46, verse 5. God is in the midst of her, the church. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. This is Psalm 46. This is the psalm that Martin Luther paraphrased in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And Martin Luther is living at the beginning of the outbreak of the Reformation. There was much reform throughout the Middle Ages, but of course Martin Luther was used of God to make it break out more widely. And the church and Western society was blowing up. It was falling apart. Things, the culture as Europe knew it was crumbling, was blowing up. And all this upheaval, everything was in a state of instability. And Martin Luther was looking, where can I find some stability in the midst of this chaos? God. God is our refuge and strength. God is our stability. Because he is immutable, we can be immovable if we put our faith in him and walk in his ways. The Proverbs also speak of this in Proverbs 12:3. A man will not be established by wickedness. God will undo wickedness. Anyone who tries to establish stability in their lives by wickedness, God will destabilize him in his curses. But the root of the righteous will not be moved. When we sink our roots by faith and obedience into the stability of God, he gives us the assurance that we will not be moved. No matter what the circumstances may be, no matter how hard the wind blows or the waves rush on the plant, the root holds. And there are some weeds out here. You would not believe the taproots on these things. I'm not kidding. 3 feet long. 3 feet long. And it takes an awful lot of work to get that thing to move and to pull it out. It's that immovable root. Think of the parable of the sower, where the good soil gives space. And of course, the righteous will not be moved. This is the righteous who are righteous by grace, through faith, for works. It's not self-righteousness. It is the righteousness of God that is enjoyed by grace, through faith, and for works. Shows up, as we read in Matthew 7. And in other words, if you don't see it, you don't have it. Also, God's covenant is immovable. In Psalm 136, throughout the refrain, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. His covenant loyalty never comes to an end. It is stable. You can rely upon God's covenant promises. And that his loving kindness is everlasting is the first refrain of praise and permeates the whole of the Psalms. In Hebrews chapter 6, God does not just give us stability. He wants us to know that we have stability in him. In Hebrews 6, 17 and 18, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness or the immutability of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor, stability of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and one that enters within the veil, that is Christ taking us in the very presence of God, and that's where our stability is. In the Holy of Holies, in the heavenly place, earth may pass away, but we have a hook in heaven. We're going to be dangling in the sky when the earth passes away, but we're stable. We're stable. And so, later on, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And there are a lot of times when you feel abandoned. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm going to be singing a little while in Psalm 42 has the same thing. I will say to God, my rock, the stability. Why have you forgotten me? It's a reprise of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? My rock, why have you forgotten me? There are many times when we don't feel the stability, that the ground under our feet is shaking. And we must know this promise that is certain, that God has sworn by himself, because he can't swear by anybody else. He's sworn by himself, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's our stability. That's our only hope in the midst of everybody else being unstable, including ourselves. And then in 13:20, now the God of peace, stability, through the blood of the eternal covenant, it will never, ever end. And so we say with the psalmist, the Lord, my rock. From the earliest days of redemptive history, God has described himself as a rock, a sure and certain and stable source. Deuteronomy 32 is Moses' song, Moses' psalm. And much of the imagery from Deuteronomy 32, David picks up on. We think of David as the sweet psalmist of Israel, and that is true. But David, if you will, plagiarized Moses to a very large extent. And in Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect. And I've listed the various references to the rock. And as Moses is passing off the scene, as his life is becoming finally and fully unstable, He finds his stability in God. And as the people of God are going into the land of the giants, he directs them to their stability, which is God. God is a rock. But not only this, God is our rock. It seems that much of the imagery for the rock is the rock in the wilderness that Moses spoke to and struck, and out of which came water. That God is a rock, and he provides things that we would not expect, far beyond anything we can ask or think. You can't get water from a stone, but God can. He is a rock. He is dependable. Whatever we need, he provides. Stability, provision, anything. And in the covenant, this God, who in himself is a rock, makes himself our rock. I will be your God, you will be my people. I will be your rock, and you will rest on me. It is that covenant that is accomplished by Christ that makes the rock our rock. And the confession wonderfully, the catechism wonderfully says he is God and our God. If he's just God, so what? But he is our God. And that makes all of his virtues a blessing for us. We see this in the law. Again, going back to Deuteronomy 32. A rock, his work is perfect in verse 4. Verse 13, he made him suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. This is the illustration of it. Verse 15, he scorned the rock of his salvation. You neglected the rock who begot you in verse 18. Verse 30, unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up, indeed their rock is not like our rock, contrasting idols with the true God. Most especially, we see this theme of God being our rock throughout the Psalter. As we read in Psalm 18, verse 2, 31, 46, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. Could it be any clearer that God makes himself to be our rock? We sing it often, and it's a famous verse, but we might miss the element of stability. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That is that confession of stability. Wonderfully, in Psalm 31, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Incline your ear to me, rescue me, be to me, Psalm 31:2, be to me a rock of strength, verse 3, for you are my rock and my fortress. It is this confidence that God is absolutely reliable that this verse then follows from. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. We cannot commit our spirit into the hands of God unless we are convinced that he is a rock and our rock. We can't commit our lives to him, our children to him, our marriages to him, unless we're confident that he can handle it. And he is absolutely reliable. This is why the Lord himself, into your hands, my rock, I commit my spirit. This is why Stephen, into your hands, my rock, I commit my spirit. And think of your own death. At the last breath, you must say, into your hands, I commit my spirit. It's a wonderful thing to pray as you're falling asleep. There are some children's prayers that articulate this. And as you're fading away, you say, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit, and you fall asleep. I was planning to do this when I had my procedure last Monday. They get you all set up with all kinds of stuff, and the nurse says, we're going to give you a little something to make you sleep. And I said, okay, good. And I'm ready. I was going to say, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. But instead it was, Lord, boom, I was gone. I didn't get another word out. I was just, Lord, I don't think I even got the D out, you know. I guess I didn't make sufficient use of illegal substances when I was a kid, because I mean, it hits you so hard. But death's going to be like that. Death's going to be like that for some of us. It's going to hit us before we're ready. So every night before you go to sleep, or as you go to sleep, just pray that prayer. Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit, so that whenever he takes you up on that offer, you'll be good. But you can't do that unless by the grace of God, you know God to be faithful. And he is. But there are going to be those times, like Psalm 42, verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? In all the ways in which your life is unstable, your marriage, your kids, your job, whatever it may be, your health, there are those things that are unstable, and you say to God in truth and sincerity, my rock, where are you? I can't find any stability. I'm digging down and there's still no bedrock. Where are you? It is a legitimate prayer. It is not a lack of faith. You wouldn't say that unless you believed that God was there. And so even also in those times, where you are completely cast on the water, your life is chaotic, know that God is still there. In the dead of night, the sun still shines. And in the chaos of your life, God is still a rock. And you can and you must trust Him. There are going to be all kinds of disappointments. Your heart, if you're going to live at all, if you're going to let yourself feel, if you're going to let yourself have friends, your heart is going to be broken. If you have children, your heart is going to be broken, just like we broke our parents' hearts. It's inevitable. It doesn't matter what else you have. It doesn't matter what else in your life is good. The only thing you truly have is God. Everything else is just an evidence of His faithfulness. And even if He strips you down to nothing, as He will in the end, at the moment of death, you're stripped down to nothing. The only thing you have is God. That's all you need. You're good to go. Literally, you're good to go. Moving quickly then, there's just so much good stuff, I can't give it all, but Psalm 62, verse 2, my soul waits in silence for God only, from Him is my salvation, He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, I shall not be greatly shaken, and it's reprised. In the prophets, Isaiah 44, 8, is there, and this is in the context of contrasting with idols, is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. For whatever reason, God is very pleased to describe Himself as a rock so that we would trust Him. And perhaps the greatest summary and pithy expression is this in Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Isn't that a great expression? I don't change, you will not be destroyed. Because our stability rests on God and on Him alone. In the Gospels we read from Matthew 7, build your life on the rock, on Christ, by believing His promises and out of that, keeping His commandments. That's how you build, that's how you dig down to the foundation, is trust and obedience. All by grace, but that is how you do it. And another wonderful statement that brings everything, whatever the promises of God, they are yea and amen in Christ. This is a instance of that. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, when Paul is meditating on being Israel being baptized in the Moses and the cloud and the sea, and he says, they all ate the same spiritual food, they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. This imports to the whole rest of the Bible that every time you see God describing Himself as a rock, it is in Christ that He is a rock. It is in Christ that the chaos of our sin is made stable in His forgiveness. It is in Christ that the stability of His righteousness is given to us. And so Jesus is our rock. He is our salvation. God in Christ is our stability. And that's where we need to go to look for it. He is the cornerstone, rejected, but then set as the corner upon which everything else depends and rests upon. And there's a great warning as well in Peter and Matthew that this great huge stone of stability that is the cornerstone for the foundation of the apostles and prophets upon which bases the whole church and every part of it is stabilized. This same rock, if you don't build on it, the consequence is that it flips. If you don't build your life on this rock will crush you. And so you can't say, oh, I'll pass on that. I'm going to go build my house somewhere else. Well, you walk away from that rock and you what's that noise? It's a big asteroid and it smashes your life. Those are the options. Build your life on the stability of Christ or be completely, totally, eternally destabilized into dust by this same rock. This rock will give your life or it will take your life. So there are consequences for not building your life on this rock. So be warned. Let the asteroid hit the ground and then you build your house on it. Hopefully it's not radioactive or something like that. You might want to check out for precious metals too. The Lord is our rock. Let us pray. Father, our lives are filled with so much chaos. Some of it we've brought on ourselves by our own sin and foolishness, but some of it has been brought on us by the sin and foolishness of others. But by one means or another, we deal with a lot of uncertainty and instability. And so, Lord, we cry out to you, where are you? And we know where you are, and we flee to you. And, oh, Lord, please give us a sense of the stability that we have in you by all that Jesus has done for us. Lord, make us stable in mind, in body, in circumstance, in relationships. Make us orderly and stable by your grace in Christ and by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, our rock and redeemer. Amen.